The book of Jeremiah in the first chapter, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not so. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now further down the chapter, please. Verse 8. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 10. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now we'll turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these precious portions of his word. Jeremiah was evidently quite a young man when the word of the Lord first came to him in the days of the godly King Josiah. But although he was a young man, he was a man of God. And the path that Jeremiah was treading at the beginning of his life was the self-same path that he was treading at the end. Indeed, the path was rough and thorny. The track, shall we say, was stony and steep. But this young man, Jeremiah, did not swerve. God had chosen the path. God had called him to a certain path, and Jeremiah was prepared to tread it. And as we have said, Jeremiah trod this path right on to the end. God said to this young man in chapter 1, Before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Did you notice the reaction of this young man? In the verse immediately subsequent, He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now in these words, I believe that we discern immediately in this young man an essential qualification for a path that's going to bring glory to God's name. Here's a young man that is conscious of his own weakness. He has a deep sense of his own unworthiness for such a task. This is the young man that God wants today. Young men with a deep sense of their own unworthiness. One is reminded of another young man whose name was Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was a young man that was raised up amid a national disaster. You've heard of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a man that went on well for God. But when he was strong, the scripture says he transgressed against the Lord. Even though he had been marvelously helped, there came the time when he transgressed against God. Uzziah went into the temple and he sought to burn incense. In other words, he tried to combine priesthood with kingship. And the result was that 81 priests of the Lord followed him in. And they withstood him to the face. And the judgment of God fell. And leprosy rose and he sparrowed, and the scripture says he died a leper. Now what a disaster. The king, he dies in isolation. But amid this national disaster, there is a young man. A young man with a burning message from God. The young man that God wants. And this young man, in the year that King Uzziah died, he went into the temple. He bows in silence before God, and God gives him a vision. A vision of the glory of the Lord. And then, having gained a sense of God's holiness, he bows and he cries, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There was a young man with a sense of his own unworthiness. And when the cry rang out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah was the man that answered. Isaiah was the young man that God wanted. And when God called, he was facing in the right direction. You know, God calls sometimes and we're not facing in the right direction. We're not ready to answer, but this young man was. And I want these words that we speak this afternoon to be a challenge to the young hearts that may be here this afternoon. There's ever a day when you need it to be challenged. As we stand upon the threshold of the coming of the Lord, it is today. This young man, Jeremiah, like Isaiah, was a young man that had a deep sense of his own unworthiness. "I cannot speak." This was the one that God wanted to take up. And God says, "I am with thee." And remember that he put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And he said to the young man, Jeremiah, "I have put my words in thy mouth." No wonder his subsequent service was of such power for God. You see, God's words were put in his mouth. Jeremiah had that right on to the end. He was conscious of God's presence with him. You think of the difficulties and the trials that crossed his path later on. And oh, Jeremiah had looked back and said, "I'm not too sure whether I was called or not." Well, he would have stepped out of the path. But no, the difficulties crossed the path. And as Jeremiah looked back, that voice stood with him, "Behold, I am with thee, and I have put my words in thy mouth." He was conscious of a definite call from God. And so, as I say, that stood by Jeremiah. He started well. This young man went on well. And he finished well. Good thing to start well. And a good thing to go on well. But all we need to be in prayer before God that we might finish well. like Jacob leaning on the top of our staff in full dependence upon God. Many a man started well, many a man went on well, but many have finished out of fellowship with God. We need to be constantly in touch with God. We need that our lives be brought under the searchlight of God's Word daily and momentarily, that we do not depart from that path that God would have us tread. You know, you can't find a fairer start on the pages of Scripture than that of Solomon. He had a wonderful start. It says the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. That was at his birth. And the Lord stood by him. And you remember he wrote wonderful books. He was mightily used of God. And among those books is one of the fairest and dearest regions of the whole of God's Word, and that is the Song of Solomon. God used him. And yet, and it's hard to believe it, but yet it's true, Solomon died out of fellowship with God. He started well. Young man, he went on well, but finished out of fellowship with God. And this is the tragedy of it, that the example of that man had an effect upon God's people. You trace the 60 years immediately subsequent to the death of Solomon, and I think you'll agree they were the darkest years in Israel's history. The darkness seemed to deepen as it went on, until the bright light of Elijah's prophetic ministry burst across the darkened sky and brought a short-lived revival. But there it was. Darkness coming in among God's people. And it could be traced back to the end of a man that once went on in fellowship with God. So if we've started well, we need grace to go on well. And all that we might finish in fellowship with God. Lovely to watch this young man. He started well. He set out on 40 years of ministry. And he didn't swerve. Many a testing he had. Many a test. But he went off. Jeremiah preached the truth of God. He was fearless. But remember that he preached it with a breaking heart. He preached it with a tender heart. In the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we read concerning Israel, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended. They said, we are not saved. What a tragedy that was. What had happened? They had been looking to the Egyptian armies for deliverance. And here they are, crushed under the might of the Chaldean army. And they've got to cry, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended. The heat of the summer months is over, the produce of the Nile has been brought in, and we're not saved, we're undelivered. Oh, what a dark condition, but where's the young man? You find him in the next chapter, and he says, oh, that my head were waters, and that mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Here was a young man that had the condition of God's people at heart. He had them at heart. Many a time he felt like giving up. He did. On one occasion he says, I will speak no more in thy name. But why did he? Many of the time we feel like that, don't we? Perhaps we feel like giving up. The test is too much for us. But Jeremiah didn't. And the secret was that the Word of God was saturating his being. It was in his bones. When the time came when he said, I will speak no more in thy name, the Word of God had such a grip of his being that though he would stay, burst forth from his being and he continued on. And that's what we need as young men. We need to be saturated with the Word of God. And there's only one true way that you can do it, young man. And that's get into the presence of God and spend hours with God in the quiet of His presence. And maybe you'll have to prevent the night watchers to do it. But if we're going to learn the mind and will of God and learn the truth of God, then we'll have to be prepared to spend time with God in His presence, with His Word. Jeremiah went on. They put him in a miry dungeon. They put his feet fast in the stocks. They carried him down to Egypt against his will. Jeremiah still went on, faithful, young man. God called him to a work. He stood by that work that God had called him to, and he went right on to the end. So this young man stands before us as an example. We need to start well, we need to go on well, and we need to be constantly in prayer that we might have a good end, a good end. Now I want you to look at Jeremiah's first message. God speaks through Jeremiah to his people. Jeremiah holds none of it back. God gives him a message, and he goes forth and he proclaims it to God's departed people. And from this message, this evening, this afternoon, I want that we may search our own hearts. And we need searching, don't we? You know, we may have been searched in the past, but it's not sufficient for the present. The psalmist had been the subject of God's holy searchings. He says, O Lord God, thou hast searched me and thou hast known me. That was the past. But at the end of the chapter he says, search me, O God. We need a searching. And it's God's word alone that can do it. And I want to take this message that Jeremiah brings to God's people. And I want that it may search our hearts in his presence this afternoon. Notice what the young man says to them. He says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals. Did you notice that? Here was affection. Here was love. But it was only a memory. Remember, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. God saw their affliction and God heard their cry. And God delivered them. Can you see them? They're standing on the Arabian banks of the Red Sea. And they've got a song. They say, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Oh, what a moment it was. But it wasn't long before murmuring crossed their path. But God says, I remember that. I remember that song. I remember that flame of affection. The kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals. And oh, as God looks into our lives, I wonder, has there been departure? Has the goal become dim? Has it? Let us look back for a moment. Let us think of the moment that God saved us. What a moment it was. I will remember it. In looking through my tears that day, I saw Mount Calvary. There beneath the cross, I saw a stream of grace enough for me. And while I beheld my every sin nailed to the cruel tree, I felt a flood go through my soul of grace enough for me. What a moment it was. He broke the dreadful chains of sin that had me bound. He brought me out of the prison house. He gave strength to the trembling frame and hope to the troubled breast. Thank God I met him. And I knew him. And I blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell before him that day. Till all my castles melted and they vanished away. They melted and vanished, and in their place, nor else could I see but the Master's face. You remember it? But are we building the castles again? Are we? Where's the song today? Has it languished into the distant past? Well, that was a sad story, was it not, in Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. And we wept when we remembered Zion. It was only a mess. We wept when we remembered Zion. And here they are by the rivers of Babylon. Their hearts were hung upon the willows. And they were asked to sing a song and they couldn't sing. How can we? We're in a strange land. And young brother and sister, if there's anything the world wants tonight, it's a song.
It's a song.
It's sighing beneath its burden. This world tonight is rocking in despair. You know the statesmen of the world. They can't steer it through its chaos. They can't. My Bible says it's not in man to guide himself aright. It's just not there. And they can't steer the world through. And here they are, beneath the burden of sin. And they want a song. And they're looking to you for it. This is a challenge to your young life. But how is it? Is the heart beating true to the Lord? Are you like those in Psalm 137 with your harp hung upon the willow? Now that's a sad story in Psalm 137. But it lies in the heartbeats of every child of God that once walked a path of faithfulness to the Lord. Is your heart really beating true to the Lord? Let me ask you again, has the goal become dim? We need to face these things up and let God's word search us through and through. I think of David in Psalm 51. He said, make me to hear joy and salvation. Oh, what a prayer. Make me to hear it. What had happened? David had lost his soul. He had. And he had lost it for 12 months. He had been without a soul. And now he says, make me to hear it. I haven't heard it for 12 months. Notice that it affected his hearing. Make me to hear it. And he says, let my lips praise thee. Did it affect your lips, David? It did. And make my tongue sing aloud. Oh, it affected his tongue too. His lips, his hearing and his tongue were all affected. He'd been without a song for 12 months and now he cries, make me to hear. Oh, that that cry might ascend from our hearts, if there has been that departure. Has there? You know whether there has or not. Whether your heart is really beating true to the Lord. I think of that portion in the book of Kings. And there is a man and he's chopping wood and the axe head flew off. Fell into the water. You know what the man of God said? He asked him a question. He said, where fell it? Now he knew where it fell. And he took it up to him again. Now the axe head speaks of power. Have you lost your power? Has the axe head gone? Well, God says, where fell it? Now this is a question that's searching our hearts this afternoon. This is practical ministry. And unless we allow it to search our hearts, our lives will be of no use to God in this scene. Where fell it? Now just look back into the past. You know where it fell. It may have been some secret sin. I don't know. Perhaps you've kept it secret and you haven't brought it out and confessed it. And that's why your heart is not really beating true today. Is that the reason? Perhaps there's a difference between you and another brother. And it hasn't been put right. We've got to keep short accounts with God. We can't count on God's support if we're not right with our brethren. Perhaps another brother has something against you. You know what the Word of God says? When you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Don't place it on the altar. And then go to your brother. God doesn't want it. You go and be reconciled to your brother first. Perhaps this is where the axe head fell. And perhaps we've got to get these things right before God can really use us. You know, I remember a young brother that was commended to the grace of God for the work. And his subsequent life was a power for God. You know, before he went out into the work of the Lord, there was a brother with whom he was at variance in the assembly. And he felt that unless he got that right, that God would never be able to use him in his service. But he said to me, it was the hardest thing in the world to get it right. But he said, one night I went down to the brother's place and I knocked on the door. And he said he opened the door and he saw me standing at the door, and he said it was the easiest thing in the world. He said the tears ran down our cheeks and that was the end. It was all fixed. And he says, I went out into the work of the Lord, and God gloriously blessed. Gloriously blessed. Perhaps this is where the axe head fell. Well, let us go to the place. Let us take up the axe head. And let God get from our lives that which He is seeking. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine espouses. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, Jeremiah says, coupled with this affection and love, we see this thought of faithfulness. They went after him in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. That was a glorious experience, wasn't it? When this world became a wilderness to us, and the Lord Jesus became the object of our hearts. Yes, we found a new object for our heart and a new path for our feet, and he became the all-consuming passion of my heart. What a moment it was. What things were gained to me, said the apostle, I counted them but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. But what about our faithfulness today? Are we still following him? Are we? Are we still following him? I think of Mary. I think she's one of the most beautiful examples of fidelity in the New Testament Scripture. Here she is, the first scene in the Gospel of Mark. She's possessed of 7 demons. But the anointed preacher walks on the scene and her whole life has changed and the 7 demons are cast out. That's the first scene. You look at the second scene in her life. There's several women following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walking the path of rejection to the cross. She's among them. She's following him in the path of rejection. But the last sight of Mary in the Spirit. It's in the 20th of John. Can you see it? It's a strange sight. It's the lonely figure of a woman running in the early hours of the morning while it was yet dark. What an unusual sight. But it was affection and faithfulness that moved every step that morning. Where was she going? She was going to the sepulchre. When she got there, the stone was rolled away. She went and told Peter and John all about it, and they came. John got there first, and he stooped down and looked. Then Peter, and he went in. He gazed exhaustively. And then John had another look, and he understood it all. He realized that the Lord had risen. And then John and Peter left the sepulchre, but not Mary's. Mary stayed there. And the tears were running down her cheeks. They were tears of affection. Tears of faithfulness. She had no home in this world but an empty tomb. There she stood. Weeping. Tears running down her cheeks. They've taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid. But eventually she turns and she sees one that she's supposed to be the gardener. She said, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. And the tears are running down her cheeks. She didn't even tell him who she was looking for. She thought they all understood. Tell me. Tell me. But she was talking to the Lord himself. And he said one word. Mary. Then she told the others that she had seen the Lord. And she disappears from the page of Scripture. What a wonderful end. What a wonderful end. There was a path of affection. There was a path of faithfulness. Right on to the end. She finishes with a vision of the Lord. Oh, that we had more affection and more faithfulness to him. Well, is it a memory? I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine espousals. when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Oh, it's not too late if we have wandered. God can use us again. Don't think because we have failed and we have departed that God can't take our lives up again and work through us. Jacob failed. You remember he made a vow and God made a promise. In Genesis 28 you'll find it. But Jacob broke his vow. God didn't break his promise. God stood by him, and Jacob wandered for 30 long years. If he'd only been faithful to God, you say, Genesis 34 would never have been written. That shameful story of treachery and shame. It would never have been written. However, he did wander. And God spoke to him 30 years later. And he says, arise, go up to Bethel. I tell you, Jacob was only too glad to obey. But he had to do something before he went. He had to tell them to put away the strange gods, the very things that had perhaps killed almost all the spiritual life in his home. Put them away. But he went back, and it says the Lord appeared to him again. The Lord appeared to him again. Ah yes, God will use us if we only come out in confession before him. Those things that are not right in our lives, if we but put them right, I say God will use us again. I just want to note one or two other things in this passage. The author says to them here, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Firstly, they walked the path of affection. Then the path of faithfulness. And here we see the path of separation. All these things are all molded together. Perhaps we too once walked the path of separation, but we're not as separate in our lives as we used to be. Well, God can't take us up as he wants. You know, we're living in a devil-driven world, shall we say. The state scenery is set, young man. Young woman, it's set. And on that stage, there's all the bewildering pleasures. There's all the sinful attractions of this world. The challenge to you tonight is, are you prepared to turn your back upon it? Are we prepared to walk in a path of separation from the world to God? Unless we are, God cannot use us. We can't mix the world with divine things. We must walk a path of separation. We must. Separation, you know, it's a divine thought. God took Adam and he put him in a beautiful garden. In a place of separation, mark you. And he gave him the very best. You know what happened. He failed. But God didn't give up the thought. God took up Abraham. And he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and with the promise of a land and seed and worldwide blessings, Abraham went forth. But you know the story. Abraham failed. And God said, I'll take up a nation. And God took up the nation. Well, we've got the story here. They once walked in separation to God, but they failed. You think God gave up the thought? Never. God said, I'll bring in my own man, the Lord from heaven. And he brought him into this seed, his own beloved son. And for the first time, the eye of God rested upon a man upon earth that never failed. God saw separation in all its beauty. For here was one that trod the path that no fowl knew. A path upon which the vulture's eye never rested. A path of separation. But he took the way of death. What did he take that for? That he might put before God a separate people. But we have failed, haven't we? We have failed. Oh yes, God's looking for it in us today. How much failure there is. God will yet see His thought in us in fullness.
He will.
For He's going to present the church to Himself, the Lord Jesus, a glorious church. And it won't have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. It will be perfect, separate to Himself. So you see, God will have His thought in its fullness yet. They, Christ, Christ and the church. What a sight. But God is looking for a reflection of something of this in our own lives today. He wants that we might walk this path of separation to Himself. Then He says they were the first fruits of His increase. That's how God once regarded Israel. And the thought that we have brought before us there is that of consecration. So just bind them all together, will you? Affection, faithfulness, separation and consecration. And that's what God is looking for in all of our lives. What's consecration? Well, conversion is Christ and me coming together. Commission is Christ and me working together. Communion is Christ and me talking together. Consummation is Christ and me meeting together. Well, consecration, what's that? That is Christ and me walking together. Now, how much do we know about it? Perhaps we don't know what we used to know about it. Well, here is God seeking to search our hearts. This is just what happened in Israel's history. In fact, the young man, Jeremiah, as he ministered to them, he told them that it just wasn't in the rank and file, as it were. It was in the whole nation, from the leaders down, pastors, prophets, and priests. Yes, he says, from the east to the west, there has been complete departure. So God would speak to all our hearts, the young, those a little older, and the older ones. God's word would come to all of our hearts, that we might be stirred, and that He might get that affection and that faithfulness from our lives that He's looking for, that He might see our paths walking, our feet walking the path of separation and consecration to Himself. Now there's only one remedy for it. It's the person of Christ Himself. If my ministry doesn't head up in the person of Christ, I've missed the mark. This is the only remedy. So in chapter 3, as He appeals to them to return, He says, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills or from the mountains. Salvation only in the Lord. That's it. We'll only find our remedy in Him. We must come back to Him. It's in vain as we look to the mountains and to the hills. Here He says it's only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Oh, may we return to Him. Dearest idol, I have known whate'er that idol be. Help me, Lord, to tear it from my throne and worship only Thee. You remember what God said in the book of Malachi to those people that had returned from captivity. He said, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to contain. Or that we might come back to Him. Said the woman of Samaria, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And that was the shady things as well. Everything was brought out. And the result of that woman's testimony was a revival. You know, revival's not something that's worked up, it comes down. My heart needs to be right with God. My life has got to be right before God can work through me. So let us see to it that God's word has its rightful place in our lives. Soon our travelling days will be done. And soon we're going to meet Him. And our little path of service will be finished. It'll be too late then to serve Him in this scene. Oh, the little time that we have left and how little it is, we do not know. But in this little time, may we seek to serve Him faithfully. When at the golden portals I am standing, all my tribulations and sorrows past, how sweet to hear the blessed proclamation. Enter, faithful servant. Welcome home of us. May God bless His word. May He search our hearts. And especially do I speak to the young here this afternoon. I say we're living in a dark day. We're living in the closing moments of the dispensation. And God needs your young life. But our lives need to be right with God. Then God can take us up and use us. We trust that your life will be a life that God can take up